Yes, let's give Julie a hand, can we? She is our fearless leader who never fails to make us laugh, too. So, listen, as we dive in, I wanted to tell you a little bit about just something I've realized. As Tom and I are big movie watchers, I've realized one of the storylines, the movies that I like the best, are those storylines that just really pull you in with all the drama and all the complexities of anything having to do with, like, the great human struggle. You know, like the classic storyline that is something that starts with hardship and struggle and maybe failure, and then it's followed by, learning something, growing, overcoming, and then in the end, it just leads to human flourishing, you know, relational flourishing or society flourishing, and those are like the classic storylines that are just amazing. Like, Remember the Titans? That's one of my favorite movies. Anybody likes that? Any movie like that? Those are my favorite. But Tom and I have been watching a lot more of the sci-fi and adventure movies, which honestly I really like, just for a lot of different reasons. But for me, I notice a tangible difference in like the character development and the storyline, the plot development, because there's so much increasing use of artificial intelligence that just kind of comes in, wipes out the problem, saves the day. Just eliminates all the human struggle, eliminates the humans, but I'm thinking like Mandalorian, you know? They're fun adventure movies, but I was thinking about just that difference in the lack of development because there's an elimination. There's a character or robots or creatures that are just eliminating problems, and there's no learning and thriving in the human relationships because of it. And I say that and start with that just because movies are a reflection of the culture. They're a reflection of where we are as a culture, or maybe where we're going or want to be. And we are definitely a culture that just wants to eliminate problems as quickly as possible, you know? And we are using artificial intelligence more and more to do that. I mean, think about Siri. We want her to just give us the answer, tell us where to go. Alexa, we want her to babysit our kids. Did you know she can play hide and seek with your children when you're not home? She can. I don't know why you'd want her to, but she can. Yep. And I think about Amazon Prime, you know, and the problem that is solved when you're like, Amazon miraculously knows what you want and what you need, and this choice comes up, and there's this button that says, buy now, one click, you know, and it eliminates the problem of figuring out whether or not you can afford it, talking with anybody else about whether it's wise. Problem solved, I get it, click, you know. But is the goal of life to just eliminate all our problems? You know, is that really what the goal of life is? Is that what leads to human flourishing? And according to James 1, if that's what you've been studying faithfully this week, you know God's answer is a definitive no, no, no. But I do think, honestly, we act like that is what we think when we're in the midst of struggle. We don't say that. We don't say we believe that, but I do think we tend to act that way. And part of what I've done tonight with the title of tonight's message is called Thriving Through Tough Times is an Art, Not a Science. And I wanted to just note that I use the word through. I think our lesson says in, which is great because it applies to getting through a trial in one particular circumstance. But I want us to think about how we approach trials every time over the course of our life, so that over the course of our lives, we grow spiritually mature and we thrive over the entirety of our lives, not just in an individual trial. And it is an art, not a science, because every person is different, every trial is different, every circumstance is different. And it's the science of physics and math and artificial intelligence, that's not what holds the key to human flourishing. And so we can realize that the art of thriving through struggle is possible when we do three things, and that's what we're going to look at because we see this in James. One, when we ask God for wisdom with a believing heart. Two, when we resist temptation. And three, when we trust God's goodness. It's an art, A-R-T. Ask God for wisdom with a believing heart, resist temptation, and trust God's goodness. It's an easy way to remember it when we hit the trials. Okay? So let's jump into the first point. We are to ask God for wisdom with a believing heart. And let's go ahead and read James 1, verses 5 to 8. I'll read that for us. It says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." And so right out of the gate here in verse 5, what is it that we are to do when we hit a God-ordained difficulty? What are we to pray about? Wisdom. The very first thing. He says wisdom. We're to pray for God's wisdom. But why not strength? Or why not endurance? Or even deliverance from the problem? And the answer is so that we will not miss the opportunity that the Lord is giving us to grow spiritually, to mature, to grow our faith roots through the trial. See, our need is not for God to solve the problem. Our need is for God to help us see things the way He sees things. And that, you guys, is just a radical perspective change for us. Because we honestly, our first go-to is help me get out of the struggle. And when we approach trials like that with our limited wisdom, relying on just our own limited perspective, it leads to, the scripture says, being tossed about on the waves like a ship that's out in the middle of the sea, no anchor, no help, just ready to be beaten and battered, going down. But when we turn to the Lord, when we rely on His perfect wisdom, His eternal perspective, His wisdom holds us safe and firm and steady, close to the shore, like an anchor just ready for the storm, close to others. And there's a definition of wisdom on page 24 of the curriculum. You don't have to turn here now. Just when you're in your small groups, you might want to look at it. But Dr. Edwards gives a really good definition on page 24 that I think is one of the best ones I've heard. Here are a couple sentences she says. Biblical wisdom is characterized by faith and a desire to see life from God's perspective. And she goes on to say, in the context of James 1, 5 through 8, wisdom is God-given insight into God's purposes in the trials and our ability to persevere through them God's way. Okay? So the purpose of the trial is to seek biblical wisdom, which is saying, Lord, help me see it your way. So if that's true, and it is, then the first thing we should not be praying for is, Lord, get me out of this. Show me the best way out. The first thing we should be praying are prayers that say, Lord, give me your wisdom to see this trial through your eyes. Help me, Lord. Help me see what you want me to learn through this. Lord, show me. How do you want me to grow spiritually because of this? And you guys, this has been a super impacting teaching preparation for me, as it always is, because the Lord never lets anything out of my mouth that doesn't get worked in me first. And I just had to confess, this is not the first prayer I usually pray in trials. And I may ultimately get there in my prayers, but I don't most often pray this first. I don't know. Do you? Am I alone? Am I the only one? And I'm not saying, and the scripture isn't saying that we don't need to pray for strength and that we don't need to pray for the wisdom, the practical wisdom to know what to do when the time comes in a trial. But these aren't the first things we're to do right out of the gate in trials. If you lack wisdom, you don't know what to do, you ask for God's wisdom. And then verse 6 goes on to say, and when you ask, you must not doubt, okay? We have to ask in faith, with a believing heart, not doubting. And one of the doubts that I see most in our believing circles, right here, in our Bible studies, in our Watermark women's circles, in our Christian circles, is that we start out and we do ask God for wisdom with a believing heart, like we've talked about, and then we get to that point where you have to make a practical decision in the struggle or the trial. Like, let's say it's been a long season of infertility and the decision to adopt a child is made. And that's been from seeking the Lord and helping us grow through and learn based on that struggle, all the things that we've talked about. Or maybe it's finances, you know, a job loss for a long season, and then there's a time where you have to choose the job to take, even though maybe none of them are ideal and not what you want. Okay, in those types of situations, what I see is we make that decision, then you get into that course of action we've chosen, and it gets hard. And usually what women say is, you know, maybe this wasn't God's will for me. You know, maybe I misunderstood. Maybe this wasn't his will. And I think that just shows that deep down we honestly believe that being in the center of God's will means we're not going to experience any struggle. And again, we're not going to say that we believe that. I don't think any of us really actually believe that, but we sure act like it when we're in the middle of this. We doubt God's will. That's where the doubt comes in. And this scripture says that's double-minded. And the problem with this is that I think we're just swimming in the thinking of our culture and we don't even realize it. You know, like the movies, like just so much about our culture. Culture says struggle is bad, hard things are bad. So if God is good, he won't make you struggle. And we buy that lie. And that's as ridiculous as a parent who lets their kid quit kindergarten because he's fussing about how hard it is. You know? It's the struggles is where we grow. It's the valleys where our faith grows the deepest. We learn about God's character. We grow strong in faith so that we can withstand the next trial. And so we do not want to systematically eliminate the valleys, the struggles. You don't want to do that for yourself. You don't want to do that for your kids. And so I think it's good for us to just step back and understand that what this means is if you have sought the Lord for wisdom with a believing heart, you've made the best course of action, you've gotten biblical counsel and wisdom, you've prayed, you've wrestled it, you've sought the Lord, and you make that decision, whatever decision you make, you are in the center of God's will. And no matter how hard it gets there, you are in the center of God's will. Because the outcome is not what determines God's will. The outcome of a trial is not what determines God's will. The manner in which you seek him, the way you go through that particular trial, that indicates whether you are in God's will or not. Because it is his will. You ask in faith, you do not doubt, and you trust him with the outcomes. That is being in the center of God's will, no matter what. And that should be reassuring to us. Tom and I walked through a lot of trials that just really got our attention like 10 years ago, and I may have shared pieces of this before, I don't remember. But we lived back in Illinois, and this was a time where just it was one thing after the other after the other. We were empty nesters. Our kids went to college, one right after the other. And right in that second child leaving season, our pastor had an affair with someone at our church, and it just broke the whole church. Ultimately ended up in a church split with friends betraying friends. It was just a heartache for all of us. My mom was diagnosed with cancer just like out of the blue, and she was gone in 6 months. And at the same season, right after that, we had to put Tom's mom into a memory care facility for Alzheimer's. And then Tom's job was consolidating in the school districts. And so there was just one wave after the other. And it's so interesting because this was a time that we absolutely clung to the Lord. He was our anchor. And we drew close to him. We sought him for wisdom with a believing heart. And through that process, even though it wasn't easy, we believed he was using all those circumstances to point us in the direction of moving. And that's when we believed he was leading us to come to Texas. And we did. We moved to Texas in 2015. And we left all things familiar, all our friends, all our family, the life we had built together for, you know, almost 25 years there, and we came. And there were amazing things that happened, none of which compare to the fact that that's what led me to be able to come on staff here, which we didn't know at the time, so it's been a joy. But one of the hard things about that is we didn't know that our house wouldn't sell for 2 years back in Illinois. That was the hardship. Never saw it coming. Wasn't the picture we had of, you know, following God by faith. So 2 years, we had two house payments. But we could have been tempted to think, well, maybe this wasn't his will. Maybe we missed it, you know. But praise God, it was just a place in our life where we had gone through enough trials together, all the brokenness in our marriage and all that stuff he had taught us over all the years. We knew, no, we are right where we're supposed to be and we trust him. And ultimately, he did sell the house and the finances were really tricky and all that, but he proved himself so good to us and faithful to sustain us. Even for 2 years, he didn't solve the problem. And so I know, and I want each of you to really know that the absence of problems is not the mark of being in the center of God's will, okay? But let's continue reading in James. Let's look at verses 13 through 15. And it says, "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death." All right, so thriving through tough times is an art, not a science. So A, ask God for wisdom with a believing heart. And then R, resist temptation. Resist temptation to stand firm against it. And the first thing we see in this passage is that we cannot blame God and we cannot blame Satan. We can't blame others. We can't blame anybody else for our sin. The responsibility for my sin lies squarely with me. God can't tempt us. Evil doesn't influence him. There's nothing that it can do to him. It doesn't change him. He cannot tempt us. And we do wish it would say, Satan entices us and drags us away, but that's not what it says. And that, just on that note, it doesn't mean that Satan's not involved in the sin and the temptation. He set it all in motion in the garden. There are evil forces at play. That is always a force against us. But the truth is, what the scripture helps us understand is, it doesn't take much for our flesh to sin. Our flesh is corrupt and evil and wicked. There is no good thing in us. And so it's ready and willing to sin. So Satan, evil forces, don't have to do much. The responsibility lies with me. And, you know, the other thing just to note, Satan is not omnipresent. Like, he can't be everywhere at once. Only God is. He's not omniscient, doesn't know everything about all of us, okay? So if you are in circles where you find yourselves talking more about Satan's tactics and the fear of Satan than God's power, then you're feeding your flesh with fear. 1 John 4:4, "He who is greater, he who is in you, is greater than he who is in the world." So we can't blame God, can't blame Satan, and we want to blame our family, our circumstances, our upbringing, and we can't do that. And it doesn't mean that all those factors don't influence and don't complicate things, but James 1:14, "The fault for my sin lies with me." And it's Romans 7:18 that says, "For I know nothing good dwells in me," that is, in my flesh. But with the Spirit, with God's word, with God's people, we can absolutely resist temptation. And the neat thing about the scripture is that he tells us exactly how it happens. So we're not surprised. There's no secret. It's all revealed. It's right here and in many other places in scripture. Temptation comes. It pops up. Okay? And the first thing that pops up, a look, a thought, we can't control that. That's not sin. But the second look, the second glance, the wanting to go ahead, it's being enticing, it's drawing us in, that's our responsibility to say no. And that could be things like the romance novels, trashy romance novels or movies that just stir up lust or emotional longings that no man could ever meet. Or maybe comparing our lives to others, looking at what others have, which is stirring up just dissatisfaction and envy in us. Or maybe we were in an argument, angry words that we're just letting play over and over our head. We're rehearsing what we did say, what we will say, to say, "I'm right, he's wrong. I was in the right, she was the one that was wrong." Okay? When we entertain those thoughts too long, when we ruminate on these things, we look more. It's stirring up our flesh, and that hooks us. It allows us to be baited, and that's what then allows us to give in to sin. We speak angry words to God or our husbands, demanding they meet our needs when they're not. Or we cross physical or emotional lines with someone who is not our husband. Or we buy things that we know we can't afford. Or we turn to a substance, we turn to a food, anything other than turning to God. And then we end up bearing the shame, the guilt, and all the consequences of sin. And that sin ultimately brings forth death, Scripture says. And that can be death to a relationship, like the marriage, like a friendship. It can be death to the physical body, disease that comes because we have not cared well for it, or the destruction of a life by choices we've made, or spiritual death, which is, you know, a death to the spiritual intimacy we have with the Father. We're not talking about losing salvation, but just the fellowship, the intimacy is broken if you're a believer that's falling down that slippery slope of temptation and giving into sin. But if a person never has confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, then ultimately sin, full grown, leads to eternal separation from God, which is eternal death. And so standing firm against sin, we know the process. We just have to plan ahead as the best way to start resisting temptation. We have to know what we're going to do, what we're going to think when temptation comes. We can plan ahead for this, whether you're the feeler type that likes to live in the moment or the overly structured, you know, that wants it all perfect. It applies to all personality types. The Scripture says this is how it goes. We can plan ahead. And, you know, you'll hear it said around here a lot, but a great way to do this is know what your sin ditch is. What is the thing about you individually that is most likely to stir up your flesh and get you baited into sin? You know, that could be a whole bunch of things, but confess your struggle, share your struggle in your safe community of friends, of other believers, so that they know it, they can pray with you, encourage you, be aware of it, help hold you accountable. You know, and brainstorm for just the most radical things you could possibly do to avoid the temptation ahead of time. That could be throwing away all the, you know, the trashy novels, getting rid of Netflix, or eliminating, heaven forbid, Amazon Prime. So convenient. But I mean, we can change our phone number, we can change the social media settings, or get off so that old friends that we don't need to be hanging with or dancing around with can find us. You know, we can ask our husband or our community sister, someone who could help hold you accountable to looking at your budget and your bank account every day so you honestly don't want to buy that thing. And I think another thing that we can do better in is helping each other by just confessing just the socially acceptable sins like gossip or busyness, refusal to just rest, take a Sabbath rhythm to life, okay? And I think another thing that's helpful to us, especially as women, is if we think ahead and identify what are the things that if they really happened in our lives, like right now it just grips your heart with fear. Like if you lost your child, or a teen got pregnant, or if a job is lost or a spouse is unfaithful, like what just grips you now? If you were here between the holiday messages at Christmas time, Kyle Kegler talked a little bit about that and calls it a PBR, getting a planned biblical response. And some of the leadership training we do, he talks about that a lot and says, hey, it's completely reasonable to think ahead to that worst thing that could happen and start backing into what are all the scriptures that talks about God's goodness, our ability to trust him, you know, things dealing with fear, anything that will help us get those scriptures down, write them down, memorize them, talk with community about them, hide them in your heart so if something happens, you are prepared. And that, I don't know if you've heard Blake Holmes, but he's our Dallas campus pastor, and he has said many times that, and this was referring to his son's battle with leukemia when he was a little guy, which he overcame, but Blake always says, hey, don't wait to form your theology of God and suffering until you're standing in the eighth floor of Children's Hospital, because in the crisis is not the time to decide what you believe about God. John 16:33 is where Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And so the good news is if we plan ahead to yield to the Spirit, who's living in us and is more powerful than our flesh, then the Spirit will help us overcome the flesh. All right, let's look at the last section we have here for James 16 through 18, chapter 1, 16 through 18. It says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation of shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." All right, so thriving through tough times is an art, not a science. So A, ask God for wisdom with a believing heart. R, resist temptation. And T, trust God's goodness. Trust God's goodness. Once we start to doubt God's goodness, it actually gives our mind and our will permission just to pursue what it wants. That was the original deceit in the garden. If God really loved you, he wouldn't have said you can't have that good-looking fruit. And so the best barrier to temptation is trusting the goodness of God. It is the best barrier to temptation. And we have to do this moment by moment, day by day. It's how we look up in worship so that we can walk out in faith. You can't separate the two. And we live this way until we actually stand in the presence of God, in the presence of the Father of lights, the scripture says, who doesn't change. There's no shifting of shadows. There's no change. Life changes, circumstances, people, but God never changes. His wisdom never changes. And when we reflect on the truth that it's by his great goodness that he saved us from the first physical birth that is a cursed flesh bound for destruction, and he gave us a second birth, a spiritual birth that brought us into life and eternal life, that starts the day you accept Christ as your Savior for abundant living now and goes all the way into eternity, that is God's great goodness. It's the greatest goodness. And on top of that is just all these bonuses that we get. Because everything, the scripture says, that God gives is good. Every good gift comes from God. And every way that God gives to us, including trials, is good. Catherine Smith posed in her teaching last week the question that's really, it's just an excellent question. And it's one of the questions that's just been rolling in my mind this week. And she said, if I can glorify God in the midst of this trial, do I want to glorify God more than I want to get out from under the struggle? That is a great question. And she said, if the honest answer is no, which, hey, that's a serious look at the truth. That is not usually where we go. If the answer is no, then what could have crawled up into our minds and our hearts that we're longing for more than the goodness of God? And since God is good, we don't need any other created person or thing to meet the deepest longings of our heart that only God can fill. I have a tin cup here tonight, and back in the earlier days of this country anyway, poor people would beg on the streets for money with a tin cup, and you could hear the level of poverty, you know, as the few coins rattled around in this cup. And this cup represents my deepest longings, our deepest longings, our heart and our soul. And if I place my hope and my expectation in people to meet my deepest longings in ways that they're not designed to fill, you can hear the emptiness in my soul. If I approach people and I'm like, tell me you like me. Do you like me? Do you like me? Are my kids well-behaved? Do you think my kids are well-behaved? Can you assure me that I fit in? Am I valuable? But listen, no matter what I demand others tell me or give me, it's still empty. My soul is still empty. And then I'm just primed to cross over into the temptation of something else I really think is going to fill my soul. That drink, that movie, maybe buying something that I know I shouldn't buy. and I do those things, and listen, I'm still empty. No matter what people give me, I'm still empty. And yet, if I consider the goodness of God, instead of expecting to fill my empty heart with all these things that can never fill, if I consider the goodness of God, he starts to fill my soul to overflowing. And I think of, you know, his scripture, his word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. And I think about the fact that he forgives all my sins. I think that he's crowned me with loving kindness. He's redeemed my life from destruction. He's removed my sins as far as the east is from the west. You know, my flesh has been crucified. It's Christ who lives in me. It's no longer I who live. And in temptations, his word says he always provides a way of escape. And the word says that he's good, he's great, he does marvelous deeds. He alone is God. He's always with me. He never forsakes me. And as I pour those truths of God's goodness into my soul, you can hear it just overflowing from my cup so that I have something to give others. And it just, as I walk around, that goodness is just overflowing out of me. And so if I come back and I have relationships with friends and they have some kindness, they give me some measure of kindness, they put anything in my cup, it is just a bonus. It is just on top. It is just overflowing. And I try to rattle this, I'll dump it. You can't hear it. It's full. It's a full soul, okay? And so that is a picture of what it looks like to let the Lord fill your cup to overflowing so that you aren't looking for other solutions in these trials where he wants to grow you and give you good things. And you're not tempted to try and meet your needs with things that can never, never fill you. And you can look at those temptations, just go, no, I don't need you. My heart's full. Okay? So those are the things that we want you to talk about in small group tonight. We really want you to know, how are you doing in terms of asking God for his wisdom with a believing heart, resisting temptation, trusting God's goodness? We want to encourage each other and be the body that lifts each other up. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the truth of your word and just for what you've taught me and all this preparation in James 1 for a fresh perspective on what eternal wisdom in trials really is. God, I ask that you would help my sisters see you for the truth of how good you are, who you are, and how you want to minister deeply to us in trials so that our faith roots grow deep and we trust you and that we thrive in our lives, Lord, now and into eternity with you. So we just give you this night. We give you all the praise and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.